Jericho seems to be the oldest continuously inhabited city on Earth. Archaeology confirms human settlements there at least 12,000 years ago. Jericho seems also to have been the first city on Earth to be encircled by a protecting wall. It was this wall, of course, destroyed by Joshua when he led the children of Israel across the Jordan River so that they could take their place in the land of promise. As the crow flies, Jericho's only about 15 miles from Jerusalem, but the road connecting them is nearly 10 miles longer because of the twists and turns it must take through the mountains and the desert. Though they're separated by such a short distance, they're nearly 3,500 feet different in elevation. Jericho is very near to the Dead Sea, the lowest place on planet Earth. Once the children of Israel arrived, Jericho and its neighborhood was entrusted to the tribe of Benjamin. And remember, Jericho was an ancient city, thousands of years old before the Hebrews arrived. It was a prosperous place, largely because it was fed by natural springs. That's why the city was there in the middle of the desert. The springs fed the growth of luxurious palm trees, making it an oasis. For all of these reasons, Jericho loomed large in the world inhabited by the Lord Jesus and his disciples. It was important politically, economically, and religiously. All of that we need to understand in order to put this morning's gospel in its context. We're in chapter 19 of Luke, and before we look at this gospel, we need to look backwards into chapter 18. Near the end of chapter 18, Luke describes an encounter between a rich man and the Lord Jesus. The rich man has come to ask him what he must do to find everlasting life. Jesus summarizes the commandments, and the man replied, "All of these I have observed from my youth." Then Jesus said, "There is still one thing left for you. Sell all that you have and distribute it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." Luke adds, "But when he heard this, he became quite sad, for he was very rich." He seemed on the outside to be an upright and religious man, seeking to observe the commandments from his youth, and yet he could not let go of his own possessions, meaning he didn't possess them, they possessed him. Then there's a discourse between the Lord Jesus and the apostles on the difficulty of finding salvation when one is wealthy because of the illusion of self-sufficiency wealth can create. This is followed then by the third and final prediction of his passion and death. And then on the road to Jericho, Jesus heals a blind beggar who cries out to him as he passes by, "Jesus, Son of David, have pity on me." At the end of that exchange, Jesus asks the blind man, "What do you want for me to do for you?" He replied, "Lord, please let me see." And Jesus told him, "Have sight, your faith has saved you." Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus, giving glory to God. And when they saw this, all the people gave praise to God. Then we come to this morning's narrative. But just a few verses after this morning's gospel is the entry of Jesus into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. Meaning these events near Jericho take place almost at the end of the public ministry of the Savior. And now we come to this morning's text. At that time, just after the healing of the blind beggar, Jesus came to Jericho and intended to pass through the town. He's on his way, up to Jerusalem. Now, there was a man there named Zacchaeus, who was a tax collector and a wealthy man. This is the only place in the Bible where Zacchaeus is mentioned, so everything we know about him we have to extract from these 10 verses. We'll see in a moment he's a Jew. But now we know he's a tax collector, and the chief tax collector at that, meaning he works for the Romans. He's an agent of a despised, occupying pagan power. He's a traitor to his race and religion. And it has made him a wealthy man. We must remember that in this time and place, being a tax collector was not like being an IRS agent is today. It's more like being a loan shark. His mission is to extract as much money as possible from as many people as possible and pass it up the food chain to his superiors. But he can keep a considerable portion of it, depending on how much he extracts from the citizens. And yet, despite this man's corruption, Luke says he's seeking to see Jesus. Why? Luke doesn't tell us. It could be that Zacchaeus has heard about the stories I just mentioned. The approaching of Jesus. This is near the end of the 3 years of public ministry, the preaching, the miracles. Most recently, the restoration of sight to a blind man. Maybe Zacchaeus is disgusted with himself. Maybe he knows he's a degenerate, a traitor. For whatever reason, this man wants to see Jesus, but he can't. The crowd is lining the road on both sides, and Luke tells us he's short. He can't see over the heads of the people in front of him, and so he does something undignified. He runs ahead of the crowd and climbs up in a sycamore tree so that he can see the Lord Jesus, who's about to pass by. Now, children love to climb trees. I did in my youth. But can you imagine me today climbing a tree? It's reasonable to assume that this action for Zacchaeus was difficult physically and definitely undignified, but that matters not at all. So intent is he on seeing Jesus. When Jesus reached the place, he looked up, and he already knew him by name. He knows us all by name. He knows every hair on our heads. He knows everything we have ever done, everything we have ever said or thought. He sees into the depths of our hearts, not just the public life, not just the private life, but the secret life that each one of us lives. He peers into the chambers of our heart where we will not let the light of the truth shine. He knows all our sins, as he knew those of Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, come down quickly. He knows his name and he's calling him. And when Jesus calls, it's always urgent. Don't come down when you're ready. Don't come down in a little while when you're rested. Come down right now. Quickly. For today, I must stay at your house. Jesus of Nazareth wants to go home with this blood traitor who has been extorting money from his countrymen his whole life to hand it over to Caesar. Zacchaeus came down quickly and received Jesus with joy. The conversion, the transformation of Zacchaeus is sudden. It's instantaneous. We may think that this experience was superficial. It couldn't possibly be life-changing. It's just the enthusiasm of the moment. We've all felt things like that in our lives. But Luke doesn't see it that way. This encounter with Christ has changed Zacchaeus deeply and permanently. But the crowd, the ones who prevented Zacchaeus from seeing Jesus in the first place, are not joyful that this life has been changed. Luke says, when they all saw this, they began to grumble. They resent it. They resent him, and they don't understand why Jesus would consort with such a man. He has gone to stay at the house of a sinner. Well, of course he has. That's why he came. In the verse just at the end of the preceding chapter, when Jesus predicts for the third time that he will go to Jerusalem to suffer and die, Luke tells us the 12 still don't understand. They didn't understand any of it. They won't understand any of it until after it is accomplished, until he has been tortured and murdered and rises from the dead. But in a way, they should not have been surprised, because deep in their own tradition is the saving truth of God's infinite mercy with us. From the Book of Wisdom, we read this: before the Lord, the whole universe is as a grain from a balance, or a drop of morning dew come down upon the earth. The whole universe is as nothing to the Lord, who made all things from nothing and sustains it all in every moment by his constant creative love. But you have mercy on all, because you can do all things, and you overlook people's sins that they may repent. For you love all things that are, and loathe nothing that you have made. For what you hated, you would not have fashioned. And how could a thing remain unless you willed it, or be preserved had it not been called forth by you? But you spare all things, O Lord and lover of souls, because they are yours. For thousands of years, the problem of evil has been one of the primary reasons people give for finding it difficult to believe in the God of the Bible. If there is a God, and if he is all-knowing, all-powerful, and all-good, why is there evil and suffering? The fact that we harm ourselves and each other must mean that the Creator cannot be all-knowing, all-powerful, and all-good at the same time. What the cross reveals, however, is that God permits us to harm ourselves and others, because to do otherwise would require destroying our freedom, and then we would not be his children, but his robots. Our capacity to love implies the capacity to hate. Rather than destroy our freedom, and thus prevent us from harming ourselves and others, the eternal plan of salvation decreed before the foundation of the world included the taking of flesh by God the Eternal Word, who, as man, would suffer and die for us, taking upon himself all of the consequences of the misuse of our freedom. Therefore, wisdom says, you rebuke offenders little by little, warn them and remind them of their sins that they are committing, that they may abandon their wickedness and believe in you, O Lord. But notice, it's little by little. Drip, drip, drip. And sometimes the stench of wickedness is so overwhelming, we cry out, how long, O Lord? The world is drowning in lawlessness, unrighteousness, self-serving duplicity, infidelity, wickedness of every kind, and not just the world, the church, from the top down, it stinks of corruption. How long, O Lord? Just as long as it takes for each and every child of God to meet the Lord Jesus, even in ridiculous ways like climbing up a sycamore tree, to be changed by the encounter. Zacchaeus stood there in the loving presence of Christ, enduring the scorn of the crowd. Zacchaeus stood there and said, "Behold, Lord, half of my possessions I shall give to the poor, and if I've extorted anything from anyone, I will repay it four times over." He's been freed from the misuse of his own freedom. He's been liberated and is no longer now a slave to sin, but a child of God. That is the life of grace. And it is available to each and every one of us, and to every man, woman, and child who will ever live. But somebody has to tell us about Jesus. Zacchaeus already knew that the Son of David was passing by. His heart drew him to Christ to lay eyes on this man and be changed by the encounter. It is our task not only to receive the mercy of God, but then to share it with others by telling them who this itinerant rabbi from Nazareth really is. And Jesus said to him, today, salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a descendant of Abraham, meaning he belongs to the people, to God's people, just as we do by the grace of holy baptism. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save what was lost.